I'm going to make a statement here, and I want you to decide if you agree with the statement or not. All of us, in due time, come to realize we understand what we do about God's plan for man because he revealed it to us. I know some here have studied for many, many years before they even began to realize that the Bible said what it says, and, you know, spent days and days studying. But when you finally began to understand, you began to understand that because God opened your mind. God's Spirit began to work in you, and you began to see things that you didn't see before. All of us have experienced that, reading scriptures and not understanding what they mean. And then all of a sudden, one day, because of what somebody says from up here, or what you read, or what you study, you come to realize, I didn't know that it meant that. I've had that experience, and I'm sure you have too. It requires study on our part, absolutely, but God's Spirit is what opens our mind. We may be in different areas, I mean, different steps. We don't all understand the same thing at the same time, but eventually we come to understand what we do because of God's Spirit, because he puts it in you and it opens your mind to the truth. We had help to get where we are today. And I think the biggest reason I can say that is because it's so different, isn't it? What you believe, isn't it different than what other people believe? Some of you that have been in church for many, many years, but came from a different organization, realize how different it was from what you learned before. And even those of you that were born and raised in the church, friends that you've known, people that you've had contact with, it's just so different. I don't see how we could have come up with that without God's help, the way it just fits in Scripture. You can prove what we believe by going to Scripture. If you agree with that, if you agree with that statement or what I just said a minute ago here, then answer this question for me. Why did he pick you? Why did God choose you? Out of billions of people in the world, why did he pick you? Do you know why? God does. He picked you because right now is the best time for you to make that decision. You're being taught, you're being educated, you're being told of a different way of life. And God has determined that now is the time for you to make that decision. You know, Scripture says many are called, but many decline that calling. We knew them, people we went to church with many, many years ago, people we don't even know about, but they, you know, called up, or they wrote in, or they tried to find out more information about what the church teaches. And they go for a little while. They might even come to church for a little while, but eventually they just decide, it's not for me. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be involved in this right now. Maybe I'll do it later, but I don't want to do it right now. But not you. You didn't do that. You didn't pull back. You didn't go away. You're sitting here today. I'm sure you could name many reasons why you're here. Many of the reasons we're here is because of what we've learned that God promises to us. Some fantastic things that he's told us in Scripture that we're going to have, going to give to us. I'm just going to name a couple of them here. It says we're going to be priests. Now, priests are teachers, aren't they? We're going to be involved. We're not just going to go at the end of our lives and float around somewhere and idly enjoy our spare time, because it would be forever. It says we're going to be teachers. We're going to teach people things. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 and verse 10. It's an often quoted scripture. It says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. It says we're going to be priests. That means we're going to teach. Isn't that, I think that's very exciting that we get to teach other people what we've learned. Doesn't seem to work too well right now, does it? You go and try and tell someone else what you know. But someday people will come to you and ask you, what is this? What is this about this God? What he's teaching? We'll get to do that. Another thing we get to do is we get to be a ruler. We get to rule from in God's kingdom. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I know how to do that, but I bet I'll learn pretty fast. I bet I'll come to understand how to do that, how to rule. Let's go to Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It says we're going to reign. We're going to rule. We're going to have that responsibility. One more thing that when I learned, it just blew me away. I had a hard time accepting it. And that's that we're going to be children of God. We're actually going to be sons and daughters of God Almighty. What a fantastic truth. It's in the scripture. It's been there for thousands of years. But I didn't know it. I read it many times, but it never made sense to me. I didn't understand it. Maybe you've come to that point where you understand that. Maybe you've understood it for a long time. But we're going to be children of God. That's one of the things that's promised in scriptures. And there are many other scriptures that talk about other things we can be and do. What a fantastic future awaits us. I've got one more thing. One more thing that I want to list here that we're going to be. We're going to be a servant. We're going to be a servant of God. Go to Matthew 20 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. Jesus here is talking to his disciples, and he makes this statement to them. Matthew 20 and verse 25. I'm sorry, wrong page. And Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We don't know exactly where God will use us in the kingdom. We don't know if we're going to be in this part of the world or that part of the world. And we don't even know exactly what position we'll have. But we do know from scripture, from what Jesus said here, that we will be servants. We will serve. What makes sense then, doesn't it? That if that's what we're going to do and that's what we're going to be, that God would use the time we have on this earth to teach us how to be one. How is it that we can be servants? That's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about this opportunity we have to learn how to serve, learn how to be a servant. Are we learning what it takes as a human being to be a servant in the kingdom of God? Now, this is a process we go through, isn't it? We don't automatically just think, oh, I know what it is. I know how to be one. We have to learn. Did he tell us how to do that? Is there things in scripture that help us to understand that? Well, verse 26 said of Matthew 20, if you want to be great, then you must be a servant. Now, that word can also be translated mighty or strong. And you can't become strong by reading a book about strength. You have to exercise, don't you? You have to get out and do some type of exercise. That's the same thing with service. You have to do it. Understand what it means to have that heart, to have that attitude, to be a servant. Says if you want to be chief or first, you need to do the same. So we have to get out there and do something. Somehow, some way, you need to experience what that life is like. And what do you think the odds are that you could become a bond servant in this country? Not too good, is it? I think it would be against the law if someone owned another human being. Because that's what this word means. It means a bondservant, someone who is owned by someone else. And they do whatever they ask them to do. They do whatever they tell them to do. To live like a servant in today's world would be very difficult for us. Now, there's other countries, Africa for one, where Mr. Meeker last week in Accord talked about what was going on over there and the things that they experienced. And a much different lifestyle than we have. They maybe could learn some aspect of it, but we can't physically do it. And that's why the scriptures are so important to us, because we can read, we can study, we can understand spiritually what it means to be a bond servant. That's where the Bible is so vital, to read it, to study it, and pick a subject like being a servant and study it. See what it says about it. As we read it, we see how even today we can experience that heart of a servant. You know, just before Jesus made this statement in Matthew 20, he had been talking to his disciples about this very subject. They had been going through the country, and this came up. It came up several times in several different instances. So I'd like you to go back just a chapter to Matthew 19. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16, where Jesus was was beginning to instruct them here about being a servant. It says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?'" This individual wanted eternal life. He knew he didn't have it. He says he knew that it was something that he wanted. It was something he desired to have. But that was something required of him. He didn't know what it was. Matthew 19 and verse 17. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, obey God by keeping his commandments. That's what he said to the man. But he still knew there was more. He still knew there was more that he needed to do than just that, than just obey the commandments. There had to be more and just doing the law. Matthew 19 and verse 20. Young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" So he was doing it. He was obeying the law. But he knew it wasn't enough. Now Jesus knew that this young man was sincere about this, because in Mark chapter 10, 21, which is a parallel to this, he said, he looked at him and he loved him. So he was aware this man was asking an honest question here. What do I need to do? What can I do to become a part of this, of what you're doing, and gain eternal life? He had the physical, or part of the physical, correct. But he still knew there was something more he needed to do. Matthew 19 and verse 21. And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Jesus said to him, make yourself a servant. You have all this wealth, and that wealth is a barrier to you. You can't get past it. He said, sell it all and give it away. Now, he's not saying here that if you want to be a Christian, if you want to follow Christ and be a disciple, you have to be poor. He's telling this individual, this is a problem for you. This is a barrier for you. You need to do something to change that. You need to end that. doesn't mean we have to do that, but we do have barriers ourselves, don't we? There's certain things that we have that we struggle with. We had to get rid of it to be set free. Because right at that point, it was more important to him than what Jesus told him. Because after it was all said and done, he walked away. Verse 22 says, "But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." See, he needed to see life from a different angle, from a different perspective, because he was very generous, obviously, with what he had, but he couldn't see life from the other side. He couldn't see life from a servant's point of view. So Jesus said, just get rid of it, and then you will. Then you'll see life from a servant's point of view. You go from one who relies on himself to supply his need to one who must rely on God. And he couldn't do that because he had great wealth. And this wealth was so important to him that he walked away. Jesus then completed the lesson when he said this to his disciples. He says in verse 23, he said, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." See, Jesus understood how this man thought. He understands how we think and how important things are to us. Wealth, position, power, responsibility. If we have what we think we need, then we rely less on God, rely on ourselves, on our ability to take care of ourselves. Then Peter asked the question. Peter asked the question of Jesus here in verse 27. He said, "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?'" You notice what the subject matter was? What is in this for us? What, we have left everything. We have walked away from our wealth, from everything we had. What's in it for us? What are we going to do? What's going to happen? Because they had just been told, you're going to be wealthy if you enter into this and follow Jesus Christ. Wealth isn't going to be the reward you're going to receive. Jesus knew they needed assurances because they had to know there was value in what they were doing. So he said to them in verse 28, "So Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" He told them there would be far greater things given to them than wealth. He said, you're going to sit on thrones. You're going to have huge responsibilities in the kingdom of God. They're going to be kings and have rule over Israel. Verse 29, "Then everyone who had left home or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life." He gave them assurances that, yes, you're going to receive much, but you will have problems. You will have difficulties in your life. Eternal life, that's what the young man wanted, wasn't it? So I want eternal life, Jesus. What do I have to do? He said to the disciples, you're going to have that. Isn't that your goal? Don't you want eternal life? Isn't that one of the things you think about? Not just being alive forever, but being alive and active and involved with something to look forward to. That's what God promises us, not floating around on a cloud or not this idle life, but things where we feel like we're a part of God's kingdom and we're working and we're involved. That's what keeps us going when things at first mentioned come up. This idea that there's a future, there's something going on in the future that I get to be a part of. I can respond to it. I can be there. You know, people have lost a lot. Many people in the church have lost things, especially family members. I know of one instance where a grandma and a grandpa were not able to see their grandchildren because Their children were so upset with them about their beliefs. It's happened to some of you where you don't have communications with children or parents or other individuals in the family because of what you believe, because of what you've decided to do. You decide to follow Christ and be his servant, you're going to upset people. And Jesus told us there. So it's going to happen to you. Things are going to happen. The next thing that Jesus did was he gave them a parable. He used a parable in Matthew chapter 20. And I'd like to, as we go through that, for you to look at that parable from a servant's perspective, because it, on the surface, it doesn't seem to be talking about servants, but it actually is. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." He says, "The kingdom can be explained in part by the relationship an owner has with his workers. What would you call some of these workers with the attitude that they had?" You know, you've read this before. What type of people would you say they were? They were employees, weren't they? And that's what it says here. He went out to hire some people to work in his field. Employees have a certain attitude. They want something back for what they give. A servant, on the other hand, would think a little differently. So let's read this parable, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 2. "Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into this vineyard. They went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hires us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.'" They were hired to do a job. They had a responsibility, and that's what they went to do. That's the way it is in the world, isn't it? You go to work. People pay you. People pay you for what you do. But remember, parables are about the kingdom of God. They're not about this physical life so much as they are about the kingdom of God. You know, in this world, when you go to work, you have a concept of what is just, don't you? What is a just pay for what you do? A lot of times when we first start out working, we're willing to work pretty cheap. We don't ask for a lot of money. We want experience and we want other things. But as time goes on, as you become experienced at what you do, you expect to be paid a decent wage for it. That's our justice. That's how we think. That's how we reason things through. We should be paid for what we do. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 9. "And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they murmured against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.'" I think most people would feel the same way, that, you know, say you worked for a company and you were a hard worker and you saw the boss give other people a lot of money for doing far less than you did. But when it came to you, he just gave you your wage. And you would say, "I don't think that's just. I don't think that's fair." I think, you know, Jesus knew that. He knew that's how we think. I think that's why he used this comparison here. That would be what we'd call justice. But is that how it'll be in the kingdom of God? Will it be the way we think it should be? Verse 13. "But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" Jesus asks us a question here. Is God required to think and act as we do, or can he do what he wishes with his own things? If we see a situation and we think it's unfair, does that mean it's unfair? Or does God have the right, as God, to do what he thinks is right? Remember there in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, that God doesn't think like us. His thoughts aren't our thoughts on his thoughts. His way aren't our ways. He doesn't do things the way we see them. He's different than we are. We need to change our thinking from one who looks for a reward for what we do to one who comes to serve. I think that's one of the meanings of this parable, that we all go into our, you know, we go into things and we expect a reward. You know, if you think back to when you got involved in the church. What was it for? Why did you decide you wanted to become part of the Church of God? Wasn't it because it offered you something? Wasn't there something out there that you looked at and thought, I want that? Maybe it's healing. Maybe you were very sick and God healed you and you thought, wow, this is fantastic. God's right here. He hears my prayers. He responds. Or maybe you were afraid and here was an opportunity to put your faith in God and you see it work. You see God take that fear away from you, or peace of mind, or protection. We certainly are going to need that as time goes on, aren't we? And we use that, we rely on that, you know, for God to protect us, to watch over us. The freedom or the kingdom. I want the kingdom of God. Is that why you're here? Because you want those things? I think probably all of us are. There's things that God promised to us, and we want them. That's the way we think. That's the way we are, just like the hirelings. I want this, and God promised it to me. And sometimes we're willing to endure some terrible things to get that God has promised. That's the way we think. So let's take a look at a parallel account of what happened in Matthew 20, what happened a little earlier before Jesus said what he did. Go to Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We can." And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink. With the baptism I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared." They believed they were worthy of that position. In fact, they thought they deserved it, that they should have that. They should be able to go and ask Jesus for it. They felt that they had that right to it. Are we that way? Are we that way in the things that we do, the things that we've done throughout our lives? Does our human nature tell us, "I've given a lot. I've suffered a lot for this, for what's been here, you know, what I've gone through, things that have been involved in, that you should be given a rest or a break once in a while, or a reward for what you do?" That's the human mind. That's how our minds work. We see something, we want it, and we're willing to work for it. We're willing to work very hard for it. But then we expect we should get it, right? We should get what we want. Jesus said that isn't always the case. We don't always understand what God is doing, and sometimes it causes a problem in our relationship with God. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Jesus goes through a couple of things here that happened to him. Just brief two scripture comments, but people said certain things to him, or he said certain things to other people. Let's see what his reaction was to this. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Luke 9, 57. It says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said, are you sure? Are you sure you want to follow me? Are you sure you want to do this? Because if you do, the reward's going to be a lot different than you think it's going to be. It's not going to be what you think it is. It's not going to be glamorous. It's not going to be wonderful. There's going to be difficulties in this. That's what he told that individual. Luke chapter 9 and verse 59. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. This is an instance that I don't believe that it was his father was dead and they were going to put him in the ground the next day. He's saying, look, I've got an issue at home that I have to take care of first, but I'm coming. I'll be there. I'll be there. Maybe take me a little while, but I'm coming. It doesn't work that way. Jesus' reply to him was, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. He said, there's costs for what we do. You have to give up certain things and walk away from certain things. And he said, preach the kingdom of God. That's what our calling is. Luke 9, verse 61. Says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. This is an individual that was probably with him. It was traveling with him, and all of a sudden realized, you know, I've got some business that I got to take care of. I need to take a leave here, but I'll come back. I'll be back. Don't worry. And Jesus said, you can't do that either. You've accepted, and now you go forward with it. These and others, maybe you knew, desired to be disciples. It's something that people look at and say, you know, I want to receive the blessings of living like one, like a disciple. Because there are blessings. Look at all what I mentioned earlier, the kingdom, rulership, and those things are there. And we're told that. But they failed to do is they failed to count the cost. Because there are costs to us for this opportunity that God has given us. How many people followed Christ during his ministry in 3.5 years? That'd be thousands. You know, there was 120 left at the end because they went along and all of a sudden Jesus said something they didn't like or something happened and it became some pressure and they thought, you know, I think I'm going to just go home and sit for a little while and I'll pay attention and see what happens later on. And they disappeared. They disappeared from view. They didn't realize what God would require of them. But Paul did. Paul certainly understood. We follow Paul. We read about him. And he taught people that. He said, if you want this, if you want to be a part of this, be aware there are difficulties involved. Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. Acts 14 and verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. There is a cost to become a part of the work of God. If you want to live like Jesus Christ, he tells us in many places that there is a cost for that. Turn to Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Luke 14 and verse 25. It says, and a great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not love less his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He says, you might want to do this. It might look like something you want to do, but be aware. You need to count the cost. You need to realize what lies ahead. Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. Verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build as was not able to finish. When we started out, think back when you began to learn and understand what this means. Did you count the cost? Did you sit down and say, well, I may have to give up friends and family and those types of things? I don't know if we can see that far ahead. I know there's a lot of excitement when you first, your mind begins to see and understand things and you realize, I really am excited about this. And you get excited about it. And then you kind of surge ahead, not thinking about, well, what is the cost here? And the Bible is clear in many places that there is a cost. Is it possible that most of us here today were like the workers mentioned in the parable in Matthew 20? That we came on for what it offered us. It offered us the kingdom. It offered us eternal life. God made promises to us, and he will keep his promises. We know that. Is it like the wages that landowner promised to give to his hirelings? You know, we will receive our wages. That is important. It's important that we know that and understand it. But we can't keep the mindset that we had when we took the job. We took on that responsibility becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. We have to develop the mind of a servant. And that is very different than someone who hires on, someone who does it for what you can get out of it. The word servant in the Bible usually means bond servant or slave. That's the definition for most of the time that word is used. It's not someone who's paid, but someone who is owned by his master. And God tells us that's what we need to be. We weren't anybody's, we weren't anyone's slave before we came into the church, were we? Nothing owned us. We weren't owing to anyone, were we? Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? We weren't owned by a human master with the way we lived before, but we were owned by the way of life we lived. Paul calls it the way of sin. In verse 16, he says we were slaves of sin. We followed that idea. We followed that way of life. That's what led us. That's how we acted and reacted. It's the same Greek word that is translated slave in Matthew 20:27. This slave or this bond servant, we were a slave to the way we were. That's what we understood. We understood, well, we just do what we want. We think it's right, we go do it. That's the world we came from. And now we've learned, well, there's a different way of doing this. There's a different way of reacting and responding than the way we did before. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, became slaves of righteousness. Now that's good news, isn't it? We've been freed from this way of life, this way of sin, and set free from our own nature. And we've been given the power to change our lives, to change. Now we have a choice. Now we can make a choice about what we want to do and the direction we're going to go. We can choose to become slaves of righteousness. Verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. If you're here today, that means you've either decided that's what you want to do or you're in the process of doing it. You've decided, I don't want to live the way I was before. I want to live a different way. I want to live this way that God is introducing to us in Scripture. Verse 20 of Romans 6. When we were slaves of sin, we were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Death or eternal life? That's what's been presented to us. You know, put that way, doesn't seem like it'd be a very hard choice to make, does it? Think, let's see, death or eternal life. But why is it that we oftentimes turn and go that way? We do, don't we? There's times when we make the wrong choice. That's why it's so important that we learn and understand the way that a slave thinks, the way that a bond servant thinks. Can you picture in your mind what it would be like being a servant in the days that Jesus walked the earth? Can you see that? And again, we can't live it. We can't go sell ourselves to someone and find that out. But you can go online. And I typed in servant in the time of Jesus. And there are hundreds of articles and things that you can read about what it was like to be a servant in those days, how they were treated and how they acted. I would suggest you do that. Go and read that and just try and picture yourself being in that situation, being where you don't make decisions for yourself. You do what your master tells you to do. You can get a very good idea by following in the Bible, the following, like Paul. If you followed Paul's life, look at the change in his life. I mean, he was a human like you and I. He had these desires. He was a leader. He could make decisions, but he gave it all up. He gave it all up and started to follow Jesus, started to do things the way he did it. God showed him what it was going to be like to be a servant. And it's so interesting reading it from that perspective, from looking at Paul and knowing what he was before, and then watching as he goes along. There was nothing toward the end of Paul's life that would dissuade him from doing what God asked him to do. There's one in 2 Corinthians, there's a chapter that talks about all the things that happened to him, and drowning and shipwreck and all those things. Never turned away from it. What kind of an attitude do you need to be able to do that? A servant's attitude. When it says, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm not going to go to the left. I'm not going to go to the right. You can read John and see that. Peter, James or Jude. They all had that attitude. They weren't going to go in another direction. They were going to do what he says. Living as a servant of God in man's world is the only way you can really understand why things are the way they are. You can look out and say, everyone is just doing whatever they think is right. You know, scripture talks about Israel doing that in the time of the judges. They just did what they thought was right. Isn't that what people are doing today? Just living, doing what they think is right. They don't have any absolutes anymore. It's like, I just think I should live this way. As a servant of God, we believe what he tells us. We do what he tells us to do. We don't ask why. We don't question his motives. We don't try and convince him what he's doing is wrong, which it should be another way. A servant does what his master says, what his master tells him. Go. As we go on, and Mr. Erickson talked a little bit about this Brexit that happened in England. Things are going to start to change. You know, we don't know if this it's going to happen real fast, but we watch society, and I know when I first came into the church, I thought, it can't get much worse than this. And you look at what society is doing today, and you think, oh my, what is happening? What is going on? And it can get a lot worse. And we may not understand what happens. What happens to people, what happens to friends, what happens to us as we go along. Because we're going to be in this world for quite a time yet. And things are going to start to go wrong. It's happening now to some degree. But as time goes on, it will get worse. I mean, it's just the way society is. They go in a direction. But God has given us a way to deal with it. He's given us a way to work through it, and that's the mind of a servant. If you realize that God asks you, tells you, whatever word you want to use, to do things a certain way, and you do it that way, you will be blessed. Because you won't be second-guessing. You won't be wondering about, well, should I do it this way? If you do it his way, God will bless us. He's given us the opportunity to develop a mind of a servant. I'm going to close with one scripture. I believe it pretty much sums up what I said today, that the attitude that we need to have. Go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12, in verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, in verse 13, says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So after Solomon had written all of that he wrote, after he built all that he built, all of the things that he did, he says, I can sum it up here in just a couple of words. It says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. See, our responsibilities as men, women, is to do God's will. And it says, fear God and keep his commandments. That pretty much sums up what a servant does. He does what his master tells him to do. This is our opportunity to find out what life is going to be like in the world tomorrow. Because we will be servants at that time. I'm looking forward to it. So as I said, fear God and keep his commandments.